Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live at.
All right. we are in the midst of a series that we pressed pause on in 1 John and a three-part series about spiritual growth and the spiritual life. And I talked about part one last week. If you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. But essentially, we're breaking it down into the three parts: life, death, and resurrection, as we reflect on this time of Lent and moving towards the cross and crucifixion and resurrection, all those things. We begin to realize and see that the path of Jesus is actually our path too. And so last week we talked about life and what that looked like, and life, and I used the illustration of a container to illustrate that, and I handed out boxes. How many of you guys have your boxes still? You do, all right. I have some extra left over from last week, so if you didn't get one, you can grab one. But we talked about how this is the container that we make and we form as we come to faith, and oftentimes we mistake the container itself for being who we are, and we tend to over-identify with those things. At least I do. And how we work through those things. This week, I'm going to talk to you about the second part of the journey, which is the death or the crucifixion piece, which is the most challenging part. And I would say, you know, I'm not that old. To talk about such things is not easy. It's challenging. To put words around this is a challenging and in-depth type of thing. But I feel like there's people in this room that I know are in this season right now, in this death season. And what I want to share with you is it's absolutely necessary. It's a necessary part of the growth process. You're not going to grow. There's no resurrection without the death part. It's just how God designed it how to be. So I'm going to do the best I can to illustrate it. I told you that I would share a little bit about my own story with you of a death experience that I had, and I'll share just briefly about that. One of the things that I carry around with me and I have in my house is this, which will make almost no sense to most of you, but this is from my seminary class, my first year seminary class. It's hard to describe if you haven't been to something like that, how the intensity of graduate school is much more significant than kind of undergrad type stuff. So just to paint a picture for you, 3 weeks before I started my first class, I got married and moved 6 hours away from all of our family. So we were on our own in a place that we'd never lived before, never been to before, and we lived in like a 400 square foot apartment that cost us $600 and some a month. We had no income, and I was starting classes. I had, I think, 5 classes at the time. And one of them was Introduction to Hebrew. So I'm learning Hebrew. I have Introduction to the Old Testament and some other. But the hardest class I've ever taken in my life, I took in the first semester with Dr. Coote. I'll never forget Dr. Coote. And that's a part of the death experiences. You don't forget those things. Dr. Coote was a stereotypical professor. He was probably like, I don't know, 5'7". Skinny, bald, wore glasses, hunched over, talked really softly. I fell asleep in his class several times. And actually one time, this has nothing to do with this, but paints a picture. I was sick, and you know, to miss class was like detrimental. And so I was drugged up. I was doing the best I can to function being sick. And one of my classmates who was a doctor, a retiring doctor, gave me all these drugs that I'd never taken before, and I just trusted him with it, and I was completely out in Dr. Coote's class, Introduction to the Old Testament. Not hard to do. It was like an 8 o'clock class, and he was very monotone. But I woke up, and he was standing right in front of me. And he'd stopped lecturing, and he waited for me to wake up. And I woke up, and I kind of realized, you know, it was a class of 40 or 50 people. It's not like that large. And so, and we all are kind of getting to know each other by that point. you know, going through it together. And he's like, "Ah, Mr. Kroll, I'm glad you could join us." And I turned and I pointed to Dr. Larson. I was like, "It's his fault. He gave me these drugs." And then he turned to Chuck and he's like, "Is that true?" And Chuck's like, "Yep." And so he's like, and then he walked back up to the front and he started lecturing. You know, he's kind of upset that I had an out. But anyway, the first paper we had ever had to write in his class. So this is the first like major assignment I ever had in seminary. I came out of college. I did well in college. I was a good student. I got A's on almost everything. And I don't say that to brag, just to kind of help you understand where this is going. We had this paper assignment. It was about King David. So King David, who he was and why he was essential to the formation of the Christian scriptures in 4 pages or less. I can tell you it's way easier to write a 15-page paper on those things than it is to write a 4-page paper. But Dr. Coop felt like sermons should be no longer than 4 pages long, and so I should be able to write it in that length and explain it adequately. There was also a book he made us read that was all about how to write papers. I didn't read that book. I thought it was a waste of time. So wrote my first paper. I literally, honestly believed it was the best thing I'd ever written. Okay? My wife proofed it. She was at home at the time looking for a job, but she was around. And she actually said, "This is a really good paper," which, like, that's a big deal for her to say that to me. She's a much better writer than I am. So I turned that paper in full confidence, like, here we go, nailed another one. Not even a week later, we get our papers back. And let's put it this way. Our class started with 60 people and ended with 35. Right? This is a seminary, right? You're like supposed to be empowering future pastors and seminary professors. I got an F on that paper. It's right here. F. I'd never gotten an F on anything in college in my life. And it's not that I got an F that was hard, right? It's that whenever you step out in faith, you don't fully know anything of what God wants you to do. You don't. He doesn't tell you at all. And you're stepping out trusting that this is what you're supposed to do, right? So literally we are trusting that we're going to seminary to become pastors, to pastor people. And the first feedback I get for that is an F. It makes you start to think, am I supposed to be here? Am I going to even make it? We're now paying to be here. We have no income. Anne's doing the best she can to apply for jobs, to find a job. We both sat on the couch and wept together, like wept. And then I had to get off the couch and get on with life because there was 3 more papers to write for Dr. Coote. And so I went into his office, and I had never done anything like this before. Literally, it was either like drop out like everybody else did of that class, or like double down and be like, all right, let's go. What do we got to do? And I went back in there with my tail between my legs. I took my paper with me, and I was like, what do I need to do? I sat in front of him for 2 hours. He like walked me through it. He's a gracious man. He was patient with me. I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end of what happened. But dying is hard. It's really hard. And God wants you to know if you're in that place right now, he's not done with you. I want you to hear that this morning. If you're in that place of dying right now in your life, that is like the most fruitful part of it all. It's where the life is. It doesn't seem like it, but it's where the life is. You cannot see forward in that space. You can't. But this is what it was like. So I came to seminary, and I had my box. I had my container. I had a degree in biblical studies, okay? It's not like I didn't know anything. I had a passion for the Lord, and I absolutely love God, and I was like, I think I'm supposed to do this pastoring thing. I don't really understand what it was like. There's a big disconnect for me for a myriad of reasons, and that's another story. But I went there, and literally, like, the Lord just, like, unraveled this thing and just smashed it to bits. I had nothing. By the end, I remember I had nothing. And it wasn't just Coot's class. It was other classes too. It was really hard. But at the end of the time, this is literally not the end of the time, probably halfway through my seminary experience, this is what my box looked like. And I had all the correct answers written down inside of it. I knew them all. Knew them all. Could tell you them. I literally, at the end of my college degree, because of the degree I got, I had to sit before a panel of pastors and professors, and they like grilled me of every single like theological thing. I had to write a whole like lots and lots of writing on all the topics you can imagine. And then I had to defend that in front of them. So I had some idea of what I was talking about. But literally, when it came to seminary, one of the most beautiful and profound things I remember, everything was stripped away from me. Everything. Except one thing. That was Jesus. It was the one thing I would never let go of. Refused. Even watching other classmates. This is your fault, Kelly. Yeah. If you want to experience death and dying, be a pastor. It happens all the time. But yeah, I got to that place where everything was stripped away from me except how I saw who Jesus was and who Jesus was for me. Oh, gosh. One never knows what's going to happen when you... Oh, yeah. All right. Here we go. Yeah, just... I remember having that peace. And being like, this is all I got. And... from there, I was able to rebuild. So, yeah. It's just hard when... when people say that that's not something that they don't see in my life. John chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He says something similar in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. He says this, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" So Jesus talks about death and dying. And, you know, we read these scripture passages, and these are really hard scripture passages to read because we don't know what to do with them, honestly. And if you haven't gone through that death experience, it's hard to relate to this. But hopefully you'll learn something from this, and you can take this with you as you go, because you'll get there if you haven't gotten there before. And if you've gotten there, what's beautiful about the Lord is like there's There's even better ways to go through it the next time you go through it. But we can assume that Jesus is not saying that we're all supposed to go out and kill ourselves, right? And so we have to ask ourselves, what does he mean by this? What does he mean that if a kernel of wheat has to fall into the ground and die, what does he mean by taking up your cross? So there's a death that we as followers of Jesus are invited to enter into on a regular and ongoing basis. But it's not a physical death and dying in that way. It's other things that have to die within us, other things that have to be surrendered and let go in order for us to move through. And so Jesus is trying to teach us about death and dying. And here's one of the profound things that hit me this week. Because as we enter into Holy Week, it's so important for us to be focusing on the crucifixion and what that means for us and how rich and deep and profound and powerful that is, not just in the physical world, but also in the spiritual world. But Jesus, he dies for us, right? He lays his life down on the cross for us and to provide a way so we can be reconciled with the Father. And we celebrate that, and we're so grateful for that, and that we are who we are because of that, and nothing is without that. It's the most importantly crucial thing. But Jesus also does that so he can model for us what it looks like to die. Because we all have to go through that. Not just the physical death, but dying in our lives. We try really hard to avoid those spaces. It's like Kelly shared during worship. It's challenging. We sometimes don't know what to do with spaces, and it's so good for us to be stretched in our worship. And I'm grateful for that, even though there's tension in that, and I understand that. That's okay. In Mark chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus says this. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. So Jesus is talking about wine and wineskins here. And it's important for us to understand that in this culture, wine was a much different thing. Everybody drank wine. That's a normal thing. Wine first appears in the book of Genesis with the story of Noah, who was a vine dresser. He actually made wine. And in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, we read about the fact that wine is an offering to God for a sacrifice. So God receives wine as a sacrifice. So it's an image of an offering to God, almost of worship. In Isaiah, wine is talked about as a blessing from God. Okay? In John chapter 2, there's the wedding at Cana, and they have wine there, and Jesus actually makes more wine, which is, we don't really understand. It's like vats, huge vats, like hundreds and hundreds of gallons of wine he makes. They have wine at the Passover meal, but wine in the scriptures is also an image of spiritual growth. Okay, so as he uses that illustration, as Jesus is talking about wineskins, they would hold wine in animal skins. And as those skins got older, they got brittle, okay? And they couldn't hold wine as well. And when they made new wine, they would have to have new wineskins. They'd pour this wine in, and they know the wine would have to ferment. So they didn't have an understanding like we do of the chemistry at all. But they knew that wine changed, and it expanded, and it grew. And if you put it into something old, it would actually destroy the container. And you would destroy and break the container, and you would waste the wine at the same time. And so Jesus is having this conversation. The context of this passage is that the Pharisees have come to him, and the disciples of John the Baptist have come to him, and they're like, hey, your disciples aren't following all these rules of what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus is like, actually, things are different when I'm here. And when I'm here, things are shifted and changed. They'll go back to that way in a new and different way, but while I'm here, things are different, and they got to change, and they didn't get that. And he's like, yeah, if you take new wine and you pour it into old wineskins, it's not going to work out. And essentially, what he's saying is, you have an old way of doing something. There's something new happening right now, and if you can't change and find a new way to hold that thing, then I can't give it to you. I remember having a, I wrote a letter to somebody, and in the letter I felt prompted to share with them. They were going through this hardship and wrestling and frustration, and I just sat before the Lord and I asked, like, what do you want to say to this person? And I felt like God was saying to them, I want to give them new wine. But the wineskin they have won't hold it. And if I give it to them, that wineskin will be depleted. It'll break. It'll burst. But I long to give them new wine, and I long to give them a new wineskin, a new container to hold what I want to give them. So I wrote that in a letter. I mean, it was profound. It wasn't from me. It was from the Lord. I sent it to him, and we had this conversation later on, because I just let it be. And I brought it up, and I asked, and he's like, if God wants to give me or wants to tell me something new, he'll just tell me something new. I was like, okay. No new wine for you. But we have to understand, if we have these new experiences of God, these old containers that we have to be surrendered and let go of. It's the only way. You can't put something new into something old because the old won't hold it. It doesn't work. But that's the death experience we go through. The Lord wants to give us new insights, new blessings. That's what wine represents. Greater understanding of himself. But it often comes at great cost. It requires a new container. This is death. It's when everything feels like your life has been turned upside down. When you discover that things you thought were right your whole life turn out to be not as black and white as someone once told you. When your God box gets trampled on and you realize it can no longer hold or contain the truths that you are being invited into. And I did the best I can to try and put words around this, but this is the death experience. It's often brought on by life events, a divorce, a break in relationships, a loss of something meaningful, sickness that might be ongoing, an accident that happens to you, death or loss of something or someone that you love dearly. Abuse of any kind, loss of dreams you had of what life should have looked like. The truth you thought you had no longer holds up in life's circumstances. This process is filled with humiliation and weakness. Literally, it's a crucifixion. If you want to look at and understand what death looks like, spend some time reading the crucifixion scene. And when you're in your own death place, you'll identify in a whole new way with the death of Jesus when you go through things like this. It makes it come alive in a way that we can't understand. It's a surrender of what we thought was true. It's uncertainty. It's disorientation. It feels like a stepping into the unknown. It's scary, and our impulse and reaction is to be afraid. A man named Ronald Rollheiser in his book Holy Longing says this: when you refuse to allow things to die and attempt to hold on, you often go through life more demanding, angry, bitter, disappointed, and prone to blame others and life itself for the frustration that we endure. This is the path of growth. This is the only way. Normally, the way God pushes us is by disillusioning us with the present mode that we find ourselves in. Until it falls apart, we never look for something more. This dreadful falling apart experience is always suffering in some form. All of us hate suffering and try to avoid it with a passion, and yet it is the only way through. The word innocent actually in Latin means without a wound, to be unwounded. We always learn our mystery at the price of our innocence, at the price of our wounds. To grow, you must leave something behind. No one ever grew by doing the same thing over and over and expecting something different to happen. You have to be willing to step into something new to experience something new. It's not that the truth that you put in this box, that you wrote down, and I invite you to do that. If you did that, I invite you to sit down and say, what is true of you? What is true of God? Write it down in the box inside. And it's not when your box fails you, here's what's hard to understand. When your box fails you, when you realize the Lord is inviting you to open that up and have it be obliterated, which is very scary, it's not that what you wrote down inside of it is not true. That's where the confusion gets. And I'll get into that in a minute. It's how you see it and understand it was not accurate and full. Does that make sense? Let me say it one more time. It's not that those truths, it's not that the truths that I brought with me into seminary were not true. It's that I didn't have a full enough understanding and grasp of them. And so that truth I had was an adolescent truth. And God was like, no, we need to move into an adult truth in order for this to be sustainable, in order for you to last in this ministry thing that you're entering into. Okay? I had this whole plan, but we don't have time for it. Maybe that's why I couldn't figure it out. I was asking this morning, Bridget and Lauren and Kelly, I was like, gosh, I got this idea, but I'm not quite sure how to work it out. It's brilliant. One of the best things I've ever come up with. It involved boxes and children and candy. For another time, though. There's a phrase that's going around in Christian circles, and even talking about this morning is like, ooh, that's okay, because I don't think a ton of people listen to this. Just you guys, which I love. Just being with you. How many of you guys have heard of the phrase deconstructing? Okay. Deconstructing your faith. It's a very big phrase right now in Christian circles. I had to look it up to see what it meant. Don't ever come and ask me like about current trends. I'm totally oblivious to it. But there's a deep fear around that word, deconstructing. But what deconstructing is a form of death. It's a form of crucifixion. We're just afraid of it. Because we know people, we've had friends that have walked away from the faith because of deconstructionism, okay? And I get that. But I don't know any way around it, the growth process. I mean, call it what you want. We don't have to call it deconstruction. That's a loaded word. But it's the death. It's the crucifixion process. It's the disorder of life process when everything feels like it's falling apart. That has to happen. Over and over and over again. If you want to grow, it has to happen. We have to get to a point where we realize the container that we hold is not sufficient enough. And I'm telling you, this is what's hard. This is grace. When the Lord shows us that the container we have is not big enough, it means that he cares for us enough to take us through a process and invite us to having a bigger container. Okay? But I believe people walk away from the faith not because their faith is lacking, but because their understanding of the faith they had failed them so many times, because they weren't given an accurate image of what and who God truly is. And that image failed them, and they thought that was who God was. It's not that God failed them, it's their image of God that failed them. And that's why people walked away and continue to walk away. I believe if the church does a better job of revealing who God is in all the ways that God wants to reveal himself, that people wouldn't struggle with that. Because God becomes very real very fast if you're willing to step into places. But those places can be scary and unknown. And we've ventured into some of that as a church community, and we've had people leave because of it. People say, I can't go there with you. People will say to me, I know that's God. It's clearly the Lord, but we're just not called there right now. That makes absolutely no sense to me, and it's extremely frustrating. That's part of my dying experience. So I have to ask myself, what is my call? Is my call to be obedient to God, or is it to make sure that everybody's happy and content? I lay that before you. Because I know that there's a struggle. I know there is. I feel that struggle, and I live that struggle. I have not arrived. I've not gotten to the place where I've got it all figured out. I literally feel like I'm this far ahead of people in these movements of God. So if you're sitting there saying sometimes, I don't understand what's going on, I might be sitting there saying, I don't understand what's going on either. But I can tell you, when people get touched and moved by God, that it is only the presence of God that can do such things. And so I'm willing to say, okay, here we go. And I can tell you, I've had various iterations of boxes in my time. And they've all had to come down at various points. Every single one of them. And it's always with humiliation. It's always with with just getting really low. And each one takes me lower, and each one takes me lower. And each one purifies me in ways that I didn't even think. When the Lord's like, there's more there, Jimmy, that has to be exposed and gotten rid of. And I say, I don't know. I'll say, I don't know if I have it in me.
We'll stand together in this one. We'll preach together in this one. Yeah. If you're experiencing any type of dying, rejection, humiliation, misunderstanding, confusion in your life in any capacity, Jesus stands in solidarity with you. That's what the cross is. He opens his arms like this in full vulnerability and stands in solidarity with you. There's no other way. So if you want this, it's this. May the grace come upon all of us to want this.
You gonna stay the whole time? For those of you who know people who are going through that process, that wrestling, that dying, or even have walked away from the faith, one thing I would just share with you is not everybody rises from the dead in 3 days. Right? Be patient with people. Give them time. Don't write them off either. We have a tendency to do that in our culture, especially the evangelical culture. If it doesn't look a certain way or act a certain way or line up with what you think is correct, we like to write people off. But I got a letter from somebody 5 years after, who was struggling with their faith, didn't know if they were a believer, and they wrote me just months ago, sharing with me this unbelievable experience they had of God that brought them back to faith and brought them back to a realization of who Jesus was for them. And he just wrote, he just said, thank you for not giving up on me or writing me off.
And patience with yourself. And patience with yourself. Yes, patience with yourself. If you find yourself there, remain. That's what solidarity is. You, that's what we're talking about tonight. Bring your journal, bring your Bible. Remain. Linger. We must walk with Jesus the whole way, because what Jesus is peeling back for us is our own path too. When we sing, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We are the hands and feet of Christ. This is our path too. So as we watch Jesus at every step of the way, as he says, this is my body broken for you, as he washes feet and serves, as he silently and does not defend against Pilate and Herod, as he watches his friends dissipate and not be able to hold the tension, as he continues forward, Father, not my will, but yours, I continue to open myself until Friday, full on opening himself. We must journey with Christ every step of the way so that we too can be resurrected as promised, as we know is coming and is always the end of the story. Resurrection is always the end of the story. There's no other way. There's no other way. That's Jesus, second person of the Trinity, showing us the way. That's it. That's all. Amen. That's it.
Let me just share some things at the end. Hey guys, welcome. Yeah, what a. If you're visiting this morning, welcome to Washington Church. All right, let me wrap this up. Come tonight. It'll be better. Less tears. She's much better than I am at articulating these mysteries. Jesus says this in John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in there's no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There are challenging things that the Lord takes us through. And even, they are with Jesus. They saw what he did. They witnessed his miracles. They did all these amazing things. He did all those amazing things. And yet, he brings this new teaching that's incredibly challenging. And they're like, "This is too hard. I'm out. I can't go any farther." And he actually turns to his disciples. In verse 67, he says, "Do you want to leave too?" Right? "Do you want to go? Are you guys going to go?" And what I love is Peter, in this moment, he says, "Lord, where are we going to go? Where else are we going to go?" And the thing that's beautiful here is Peter doesn't understand what Jesus just said. He has no idea. He has no idea. But he says this, "You have the words of life. And even though you're saying these weirdly bizarre things, that I know you got something and I want it. And I want to be around you. Because when I'm around you, I come alive. When I'm around you, I see the reality of the kingdom of God at hand." And I think that's it right there for us. When you're in those death experiences, when you're in those dying experiences, remember that image. You may not understand what's happening. You won't. The Lord is bringing you through a season because he thinks you can do it. And it may not make sense to you, but there's something there. Because you can trust. You know that last time there was something there that carried you forward. The next time there's going to be something there. It's the daily bread aspect, especially when you're in those dying seasons. Daily bread is so crucial and so important. We need daily bread. In the other parts of the world, they don't have preservatives like we do. Literally, they go for bread every day. They make fresh bread every day. That's what we need, fresh bread every day, especially when we're in those dying seasons. But we need it all the time, in the living, in the dying, and in the resurrection seasons. We need those things. For those of you who are in those dying seasons or have gone through that place of disorder, or maybe you're in it now, it's also important for us to realize that that is a stage and it's not the final goal. Okay, that's the problem with the disorder or the deconstruction. People think that they end with that and they don't go farther into the rebirth, into the new life. We can't stay in that space. We're not meant to stay there. We have to pass through that in order to get to the resurrection season. So we need to be reminded of that. And the image I felt like the Lord gave me for that is when he died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. And the access to the Holy of Holies was made available to everybody. But that didn't happen so people would stand in the temple and stare at the Holy of Holies and say, "Wow, that's amazing." It was so that they could walk in and touch it for themselves for the first time. And so we tear things apart, not so we can sit and stare at the curtains, but so that we can enter in and experience the glory of God. In Hebrews 6:1, it says this, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings and teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." So even the author of Hebrews is saying, we have to keep moving forward. We have to keep growing. And to go through that is a death and a dying experience. But we don't leave behind everything that got us to that point. It's not about that. There's a phrase called transcend and include. So you take what the Lord has shown you, but it gets renewed, and you take that into the next. So really, the box doesn't disappear. This box goes into a new box and you carry it with you. And the thing that needs to be shed, the Lord takes it away. Okay, just to end with this. When you go through death experiences, it's important to name those death experiences. Allow that to happen. You can speak those sayings. This is what's going on. Have somebody you care about in your life who you can trust, who you can share these things with. Second thing, give yourself time to experience the mourn and the loss. There's a mourning. There's a loss that happens. Give yourself the ability to grieve through those processes. You have to do it. You have to have that space. Don't try to hold on to what is dying. Let God take it from you, because he's going to give you something better. And don't over-identify with your deaths. They are not who you are. You are more than that. And we get caught up in that. We get caught up in situations where we're in dying seasons of life, and we think that that's all there is, or we think that's who we are, or we think that we're always going to be in that place. But those things aren't true. God is inviting us to surrender that in order to receive the new, and we can't receive the new until we surrender those things. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you into prayer. We can do that. That's fine. We get a mic. We'll let you guys pray.
That's what we're here for.
Yeah. Why don't you just lead us all through a prayer, just surrendering.
Holy Spirit, am I on? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you see us, that you know our struggles, the problems that each of us have, the places that we are dying to something, the places we need to die to something. Father, we confess that we don't always want to let loose of them. Mm-hmm. We're not always willing to let loose. We thank you so much for Jimmy, who recognizes those dying places and is willing to share his own struggle with us. Father, I ask now that each person here would, if they're not currently in that struggle or have been, that they show grace and mercy to those who are. That they extend your kindness, your love. And when they have those struggles, that they know they're not alone. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why we have community, to lean on the strength of one another as we go, to be helped along the journey. Because part of that dying, we don't understand. We lose our compass sometimes. We need our community to point us back. Point us back to you. Point us to you in all things.
Father God, it's so scary to have what we know tore apart. And we just pray that we would truly, truly just find you in those dark places and not give up. Just hang on to you.
And Lord, we thank you for your willing to enter into those spaces with us and sit as a patient father and never abandon us in those spaces where we have to let go, where we're going to grow, where we're going to stretch, where we're going to feel that pain, because you understand that. You've shown us how that's done. Yes. And Father, we thank you for not leaving us where we are, walking in the door and leaving, but you're staying. And we thank you for that, Lord. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's stand for the benediction, please. All right, so there's two papers in here, not just one. One's the F. I had four papers total that I had to write for the class, and Jimmy at the time had a big ego, so I kept going, I'd never quit anything in my life, so I didn't know how to quit that. But I wrote the final paper, did the best I could, and actually it was a beautiful thing because at the end it was almost like I got to a point where I didn't care, right? Like there was nothing else I could do. I did the best that I could, but I got an A. I got an A on that thing, and I got an A on the final exam, and I think I got a B in the class. I salvaged a B somehow, but I remember coming out of the final exam and knowing that I did a decent enough job, and it wasn't about, at that point, you know, it's not about, you know, it's about passing the class when you get to graduate school. That's part of the reason why graduate school is so fun is because unless you're going even farther, you're there to learn. But I came out of the class, and I remember it was a big room, and then these doors, and Dr. Coote was waiting out in the hallway for us as we left our final exam, and I'd gotten my paper back, and I knew I did a decent enough job on the final exam, so I picked up that frail old man, and I gave him this big hug. I lifted him off the floor, and but that was a massive death and dying experience for me in life. Anyway. Let's partake in the benediction. If you're in a place this morning where you're in that death space, we'd love to pray for you. We have a prayer team. Prayer team, if you could make yourself available, just kind of hang out on the edges and or maybe even put your hand up so people can know who you are. And if you're in that space, we'd love to bless you. We'd love to encourage you. We'd love to walk with you. We'd love to let you know that you're not alone, that God wants to is with you and walking with you and just encourage you in that way. Okay? Let's say this together. We are a community of disciples of Jesus Christ, embodying the power and the giftings of the Holy Spirit, cultivating a space for healing, and living in and expanding God's kingdom on earth. Amen. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.